And then if you will, turn in your Bibles to,
I think we'll back up and read from verse 27 of Matthew 19.
Verse 27 of Matthew 19. And we'll read down through verse 19 of Matthew 20. This is the Word of God. Then Peter said, in reply to what Jesus had said, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going again about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went, going out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last work for only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Give thanks to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will use His Word in our lives. Amen. Three points this morning, based on the passage of Scripture we read. Well, the parable in particular, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, It isn't fair. Why we value fairness, that'll be the first point. Secondly, just to bring some points out from the story itself. Second point, our Lord's story about the workers and their wages. And then thirdly, to draw out what I think are the lessons of this parable and their application to us. Well, how many times, moms, dads, grandparents, how many times have you heard a short person in your family say, "It isn't fair! My sister gets to, how come I can't?" And things like that. How many times have you said, or maybe not said, maybe you knew better to say it out loud, but you've thought, "It isn't fair. I work so hard to get ahead, and other people who don't seem to do much at all do better than I do. I work so hard to do well, and other people get praised, and they don't do half as much as I do. It isn't fair." And, of course, we have sometimes said to our short people in our family, "Well, you know, life isn't fair, so get used to it." Well, we have this concept of fairness. What does the word fair mean? Well, giving it its best meaning, it's roughly synonymous with the word just or justice. And understood that way, it means treating people the same. And giving people what they have a right to without showing favorites. Respecting the rights and what people have earned equally without showing favorites. So, if we say, where does all this whininess about fairness come from? Let's not be too quick to say, oh, that's sin. Because where in the first place does our idea of fairness come from? Why do we have an idea of fairness? Why are we concerned about fairness and justice? And the answer in the first place is because God made us in His image and likeness, and God is just. God is just. And having made us, or making us in His likeness, He has written the works of His law on our conscience. And that has certainly been damaged by the fall, but it hasn't been obliterated by the fall. And so we have within us, unless it's thoroughly corrupted, we have within us a concept of fairness that really bears testimony to our being created by God. But, sin really does twist and pervert what God has made good. Not only in this matter, but in other matters as well. But sin turns concepts of justice or fairness into excuses for jealousy and envy and anger and vengeance. Sin may even move us to accuse God of being unfair or unjust. And because our Lord knows that these thoughts are native to our hearts, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, our Lord told a parable, the parable about the workers in the vineyard, in order to straighten out our thinking about fairness from God. We need to learn to think God's way, which sometimes means uprooting and throwing aside our natural ways of thinking. We need to let His Word turn our thinking upside down, or maybe better, turn our thinking right side up. So, some observations about the story of the workers in the vineyard. I'm not going to retell it. Some were hired early in the day, worked the whole day long, 12 hours or more. others later and later in the day, and some even hired at the end of the day with just an hour left to work. And the real linchpin of the story is that when it came time to pay these people, the owner of the vineyard instructed his steward to start with those who were hired last. And what did they get paid? They got paid 1 denarius. Well, that was okay. But those who worked all day long and had agreed to work for 1 denarius, they thought, oh, well, we'll get paid more. They were probably kind of smiling and saying, wow, if they get 40 bucks, how much are we going to get? And so when it came their turn and they were paid just 1 denarius, they were really angry and upset. They accused the owner of the vineyard of being unfair to them. And I think, if we're honest, we sympathize with them. But the owner of the vineyard had two things to say that we need to understand, that they needed to understand, we need to understand. The first is, I gave you what you agreed to work for. So I didn't cheat you. You said you'd work for a denarius, I paid you a denarius. When you agreed to work for a denarius, that didn't seem unfair to you then. You were glad for the work. And secondly, the owner of the vineyard said, I have a right to do what I want with my money. I have a right to be generous with my money. And as he says those words, it becomes clear in verse 15, it becomes clear that the real problem with the angry people who worked all day long, the jealous people who worked all day long, is that they thought, we have a right to equal generosity. We have a right to equal generosity. Now that's a root problem in people's thinking. In people's thinking in general, and in people's thinking about relationship with God and within the church. We have a right to equal generosity. You want to think about that. If I have a right to something and you give it to me, are you being generous? Okay, hold that thought. So let's move to the lessons. And first of all, let's ask ourselves, who our Lord really intended to get the lesson? Who's it for? And you look at verse 1 of chapter 20, and you see it begins with the word for. For the kingdom of God is like. And whenever you see the word for at the beginning of a sentence like that, it's explaining what goes before it. What's, say you're taught, maybe you were taught as a child, remember this, when you see the word for, ask what is there for. Well, it explains what went before, and what went before is this interchange between our Lord and Peter, and really Peter and all the 12. Peter's speaking for all the 12 when he says, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And of course, Peter has in mind the rich young ruler who was not willing to leave anything to follow Jesus, but walked away sad because Jesus said, give up your money, give to the poor, then follow me. And the rich young ruler wouldn't do that. He loved his money more than he loved Jesus, more than he wanted to be saved. And so Peter says, well, we've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? And Jesus gives an answer. It's a wonderful answer. But he concludes it, verse 30, with, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Well, look, those are the words that end the parable of the workers of the vineyard. So the last will be first, and the first last. He reverses it. In other words,
This is not, first of all, a lesson about economics or labor management relations. It's a lesson about the kingdom of God. And secondly, it was intended for Peter and the others to pay attention to. Peter and the other future apostles to pay attention to. It's for Jesus' disciples, and therefore, in a particular way, it's for those who succeed the disciples as the followers of Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ. Us. Peter and the future apostles, they had left everything to follow Jesus. They're kind of like the workers who were hired at the beginning of the day. They're in on the ground floor of the establishment of the kingdom of God in this new covenant phase. They're going to labor through the heat of the day. They're going to bear with suffering and want and privation and homelessness and rejection. And through their labors, through their preaching, through their teaching, Christ, after he has died, after he has risen from the dead, after he has ascended into heaven, after he pours out the Holy Spirit, through them Christ will call many, 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 many people to himself. Bring them into his kingdom. Gather them in churches. But it's the disciples who are laboring from early dawn through the whole day to the end. And so our Lord confronts what I think would be the natural thing to expect of them, that they might expect to receive more rewards than anyone else because they have earned more by laboring longest. It's natural thinking to all of us. It's natural thinking that we see in the Pharisees who are resentful of tax collectors and other sinners who come to Jesus and he welcomes them, thinking that, you know, we are the ones who work so hard to keep the law of God and have always been faithful to the Lord. The elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, why should they receive anything from God equal to what we receive? It's natural thinking. It's the thinking of natural men. That is, the thinking that's natural to us if we are devoid of the Holy Spirit, renewing our hearts and correcting our thinking by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are some points of application then for us? Well, first of all, to understand that it is a real sin to be jealous and resentful when God gives others who we really don't feel deserve it as much as he gives us, or even more than he gives us, who feel that we do deserve it. It's a really big sin to accuse God of unfairness when he is generous to others whom we may feel are not as deserving as we are. As if what Jesus has done in his giving himself for us on the cross and giving himself to us now in the gift of the Holy Spirit and all the benefits of salvation is not enough. Now, as we share in the Lord's Supper this morning, and you hold the bread that has been broken in your hands, and you hold the cup in your hands, and you think about the body of Jesus broken on the cross, you think about the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross, is what Jesus did enough for you to say, "Thank you, God, for all that I have in your Son, Jesus Christ, and it is enough for me"? And if it's not, then that's something to tell God and ask his forgiveness and ask the Holy Spirit to sanctify your thinking. Well, the problem here is the idea of deserving, isn't it? And so the second point, what do we deserve from God?
What would be just and fair?
What would be just and fair is for God to give us the wages we really have earned. And we've said this so many countless times. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What sin deserves is the wrath and curse of God. We can earn nothing good from God. If God is going to give us wages, if He's going to give us what we have a right to, well, you don't want that. You know you don't want that. That's hell. We can earn nothing good from God, but Christ earned it all for us. He earned it all for us by His perfect obedience to all that His Father commands from the instant of His first conception until His offering Himself on the cross. He earned it all for us when He offered Himself on the cross for our salvation. And so again, as you share in the Lord's Supper this morning, bread and the cup, and you think about what they signify, how they call you to ponder not bread and wine, but to ponder Christ nailed to the cross, bearing what you deserve, bearing your sins and the wrath and punishment you and I deserve. Then abandon all thought that by my efforts and labors to serve Christ in this world, by my efforts and labors to be a good church member and serve in the church, I am earning things that I have a right to expect. No, you have received a great gift at the expense of Christ giving Himself on the cross. Give thanks for that gift and forget about earning. And that leads us to point C. When God saves undeserving sinners like you and me, it's all grace. It's all a gift. It's a gift planned by the Father before He made the worlds. It's a gift planned by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit when the Father gave people to His Son to come from heaven into this world to save that we might be His forever. It's a gift that was earned by Jesus in His giving of Himself for us and to us. It's a gift that has been brought to us by the Holy Spirit, wrapped in the gospel and unwrapped by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, that we might see the wonder of God's grace for sinners like us. It's all grace. It's all a gift. It's all God's doing. And as you share in the bread and the wine this morning, think of that. Do you labor for Jesus? Do you seek to labor for Jesus? Praise God. You should. We should. I should. But think of the apostles spent 3 years with Jesus, gave up everything to be with Him, to learn from Him. And then think of the thief on the cross. How long did he confess Jesus? Minutes, maybe a couple of hours. Same paradise, same heaven for the apostles and for the thief. Same salvation. God's gift to every undeserving sinner. Praise God. Praise God. And then let your thanks be seen in your life. So that moves us to the fourth point. God's generous gift. And now we are repenting. We are repenting of any thoughts we have that God's generosity to others may ever excite jealousy in us. God has a right to be generous with His
the good things of his kingdom. God's generous gift of grace calls us to live grace-filled lives. We should look on it as a privilege, a gift of grace to belong to Jesus, and to have the opportunities he gives us to serve him with whatever gifts he gives us, whatever opportunities come our way, wherever he's placed us in life, whether it's an occupation in the world, being a mother in the home, raising children, being a child, and your occupation is to learn and grow. Whatever God has called you to, whatever he's gifted you for, whatever he's gifted you for in the church, whatever opportunities he's given you to serve your brothers and sisters in the congregation or outside, to your neighbors, to your relatives, to other Christians you know. Whatever opportunities he gives you to serve and to labor for him, they are privileges. They are gifts. They come with the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we do them for Jesus, not looking for a reward, not expecting to be rewarded greatly if we've done more than we think others have done, but just grateful for the privilege of belonging to Jesus. When you do things to serve Jesus and others, when you this morning contemplate the bread and the wine, and through them contemplate what Christ has done for your salvation, remember these words of Jesus that he spoke in the next chapter of Matthew, when he said, "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In the bread and the cup, we see the emblems of the ransom our Savior paid for us. And we hear his call not only to trust in him for our salvation and receive that great gift, but his call to embrace that outlook, that we are willing to give ourselves and be servants for Jesus' sake and grateful for the gifts he gives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to be more and more mindful that even when we have done everything that we should have done, which we will never do, we would still only be doing what you have a right to expect from us, and should not be boastful. But Lord, keep us humble before you and mindful of our sinfulness and what our sin deserves, and that Jesus, your Son, bore that for us, so that we might receive not what we deserve, but we might receive your great generosity, the outpouring of your gifts in the gift of Jesus, your Son, in his gift of himself on the cross, in his gift of himself to us, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, in the gifts of being adopted as your sons and daughters, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of your constant presence and your Father's constant care, the gift of your promises that will open before us on a day of glory. Help us, Lord, to see your gifts and to be satisfied with Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.